Learning is dedicated to the Iru Nishmas Menachem Mendel Ben Reb Shmuel. And as father, when's the art site? Is it today?
It's today. Okay. So it's actually still now.
So we're still in the art site. These Divrei Torah should be a schus, Iru Nishmas. So I'd like to share some Divrei Torah on Parsha Shlach. And especially some approaches from the Shemi Shmuel, of Shmuel Bornstein of blessed memory. One of the major themes that the Shemi Shmuel discusses a lot in his Divrei Torah is the importance, number one, of trying to see that Elu ve'elu Divrei Elokim Chaim, that these and these are both the words of the living God. Especially when we have an argument between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, or between Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Nechemya. These are great, great people. To think one side is right and the other side is wrong, in Torah it's hard to say that. It's more that there's a certain perspective that leads you to Beis Shammai view, another perspective that leads you to a Beis Hillel view. You know, for example, Beis Shammai usually is strict, usually machmir. Beis Hillel is usually lenient. So Beis Shammai, because they come from God's attribute of justice, Midas HaDin, very strict. And Beis Hillel, because they emerge from God's attribute of mercy and kindness, are lenient. So this world is a world that wouldn't survive under the strict rubric of Din, of justice. But it can survive under the rubric of Chesed, of kindness. In the future, when Mashiach will come, the world will be able to survive under the strict rubric of Din. And that's why we have to have the view of Beis Shammai. Halacha is not like them now, but when Mashiach will come, maybe Halacha will be like them, because then we'll be able to make it under the strict attribute of justice. They're both really true. They're both the words of the living God. The Shemi Shmuel and others try to do that even in terms of explaining some of the rascals of the Torah. People like Korach or the spies. Maybe there's a certain element of truth in what they were doing. And on the other hand, obviously in some way they were wrong. So their truth clearly, their approaches clearly were not the right approach. So first, Shemi Shmuel, let's do the first piece of Shemi Shmuel. He gave this Torah over in 1910. Why did the Jewish people send spies? What was their mistake? And you say, well, you know, they thought you need spies to conquer the land. They sent, it was a mistake. Well, if that's what's going on, that it was a mistake, and it turns out terribly, right? It causes all the Jews to be dying in the desert for 40 years. When we finally are ready to go into the land, now not led by Moshe, but led by Yehoshua, who was one of those spies, Yehoshua sent spies. So if it was a bad idea for Moshe, with disastrous consequences, why would Yehoshua take the same risks? And again, send spies who could end up being such a terrible disaster. Now the Ramban says that the idea of why the Jews were advocating for spies was not to question God's decision to give them the land, but rather they were advocating for spies because they knew that once they would enter the land of Israel, then there's a transition from miracles to nature. And in the world of nature, you need intelligence. We're all, you know, reading the stories about intelligence. I saw today on the Jewish website that supposedly the intelligence about the laptops came from an Israeli unit that had infiltrated ISIS's networks. You all need intelligence. You need to know what's going on. You know, you need to know where is the weak point, where is the strong point. You don't attack from here, you attack from there. So they have to send in spies because you don't rely on miracles, and you have to go and try to do the right thing. to defeat them in battle. That's what the Ramban says. Now this is a very difficult Ramban, because the Midrash says, if the Jewish people would never have sent in spies, we would never have needed weapons to conquer the land of Israel. So then why did we send spies? So Shemi Shmuel suggests the following. The Midrash says, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, God tells the Jewish people, Ba'olam Hazeh, in this world, Al Yidei Shehayu Shluchei Basar V'dam, because they were spies sent by human beings, Nigzar Aleihem Shlo Yikantzu L'aretz, eventually it was decreed that they can't enter the land. Aval Olam Haba, but in the world to come, in the times of Mashiach, Ani Mishaleach Lachem Malachi Pit'on, I will send my angel suddenly. V'yifanes Haderech, and God's angel will clear the path. Sheneemar, as the verse says, Hineni Shaleach Malachi, I'm sending my angel. Ufana Derech Lefanai, and he will clear a path before me. So if you think about this Medrash, the Medrash is telling us that in the future, God will send an emissary, an angel, who has what job? To clear the path. And it's saying that the spies were similar, but they weren't sent by God, they were sent by people. Now the verse says explicitly about the angel, Hineni Shaleach Malachi, Upina Derech Lefanai, he's going to clear a path. That means that the job of the spies was to clear a path. What does it mean to clear a path? The Torah tells us about the desert, that the desert was a place of nachash, saraf, akra, v'tzima'o. Snakes, vipers, thirst, and scorpions. Why these four things? The Kabbalists teach us that if you go to the book of Yechezkel, when Yechezkel HaNavi has his first initiation to prophecy, he has the great experience of Maaseh Merkava, the vision of the chariot, and he has to break through the barriers. And there are four barriers that are in front of him. Anankaved, a very heavy cloud. Esh Meslakachas, an igniting flame. Ruach Sa'ara, a stormy wind. And Anoga, a glow. There are four barriers that have to be overcome to get to God. These are called the Arba Klipos, the four shells, the four husks that we have to break through to get to holiness. The Zohar connects this to the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim. The Pasuk says, El Ginas Egos Yaradati Liros Be'ibei HaNachal. To the walnut garden I went down. So the Zohar says, if you take a walnut, let's say we get the walnuts from the Diamond Walnut Company, but if you were to get a walnut in its natural state, there is this thin, almost felt-like, velvety wrapper over the shell. That's one shell. Then there's the hard shell of the walnut. That's a second shell. Then when you crack it open, inside there are four little walls, these brittle little, you know, collections. That's a third shell. And then on the walnut itself, there's a peel. That's the fourth shell. So there are four shells to break through to get to Hashem. Anankaved, Ruach Sa'ara, Esh Meslakachas, and Noga. That's why in the desert there were four challenges. Nachash, Saraf, Akrav, and Tzima'on. Snake, viper, scorpion, and thirst. And when we were traveling through the desert, we were breaking through these shells. How did the Jews travel through the desert? Clouds of glory, the man, Miriam's well, with Moshe Rabbeinu's level of prophecy, with Karbanos, with the Mishkan, with learning Torah. That holiness broke through the shells and it made them weaker and it cleared the space. So that was the idea of sending spies. Not that the sending of the spies was to use weapons, the exact opposite. The spies made it unnecessary to use weapons. If the spies would have done their job, they would have broken through all the shells, all the impurity, all the evil that those nations who were in Eretz Canaan had. And when they're broken, it then would have been easier to walk in and just take over the land. We learned this recently in the Daf Yomi. If you remember, the Gemara says a couple of weeks ago that Yaakov Avinu gave to Yosef, the Torah says this, the city Shechem. And Yaakov says, Ani nasati lecha Shechem echad alachecha, I've given you an extra portion over your brothers, asher lokachti miyad ha'emori, that I conquered from the Amorites, becharbi uvekashti, with my sword and with my bow. So one second, we know the Torah. The Torah is very clear what happened in Shechem. Shechem went and kidnapped Dina. Shechem wanted to marry Dina. So the brothers of Dina, Shimon and Levi, come and they say, well, you can't marry her because you don't have a bris milah. But if all your people would do bris milah, then we could intermarry and intermingle. So they run out, they all do bris milah. Then on the third day when they're in pain, Shimon and Levi go out and they kill everybody. And Yaakov's reaction, you did a terrible thing. You've made my name terrible. Now all these enemies around me are going to come. They're going to attack us. So how could Yaakov say, I conquered Shechem? He was against Shimon and Levi killing out the people of Shechem. And he conquered it, b'charbi v'kashti, with my sword and with my bow. So maybe that's what the Gemara means when the Gemara says, charbi v'kashti is a reference to tzlusi uva'usi, to my prayers and my requests. Yaakov Avinu was davening for his children. He was davening for Shimon and Levi. He was davening for Dina. That's why Shimon and Levi succeeded. It's true that physically, Shimon and Levi were with swords and with bows. But the reason why they won physically was because Yaakov Avinu was davening b'tzlusi u'b'ba'usi. And through Yaakov Avinu's prayers, the city of Shechem became weakened. And then there was a possibility of it being conquered. And the Jews could come, and Shimon and Levi could conquer the city of Shechem. The forces of evil, spiritually, are very, very powerful. You know, there's a story that they say about the Belzeruv, that when he was in Budapest during World War II in 1944, so he moved from apartment to apartment. No one understood why, but like at a certain day, he would say, okay, we have to move. You bring him a map, where are we going to? Point, okay, we're going there. You go to that street and find an apartment there. He moved to four apartments, and then he ran away from Hungary. He ended up going to Palestine. Now it turns out that those four apartments ended up being the corners of the Budapest ghetto later. He left before the Nazis started the deportations. They ended up being the corners of the Budapest ghetto, which, as we know, is the only ghetto that wasn't destroyed. All the other ghettos in Europe were destroyed, and unfortunately the Jews were murdered. But that was the one that wasn't. So who knows, maybe, you know, this is what Belzer Chassidim say, that the Rebbe, he sensed, or his neshama sensed, to move from place to place and to daven, and through that davening to break, in a small measure, the deep, deep darkness of the difficulties that we were going through, and in that way to protect the Jews. So when you have the Jews traveling through the desert, spiritually, it's like Yaakov Avinu davening. There's a big, big achievement there. You know, we find this also in the Medrash Eicha. Medrash Eicha tells us that, I think it was Rabbi Elazar ben Arach, Rabbi Elazar ben Arach was the uncle of Bar Kochba. And Bar Kochba was winning. He had tremendous physical strength. And he thought the reason why he was winning was because of his physical strength. He didn't realize that the reason why he was winning was because of the prayers of Rabbi Elazar ben Arach, who was davening and fasting and beseeching Hashem. So the Romans, to try to defeat Beitar, there was a Jewish traitor. He said, I can defeat Beitar. He went in, and in the middle of Rabbi Elazar ben Arach's davening, he whispered something in Rabbi Elazar ben Arach's ear. So he said, what's going on? Here's a traitor. This guy's whispering to Rabbi Elazar ben Arach. So Bar Kokhba killed Rabbi Elazar ben Arach. Summary judgment, he just killed him. And then the Bar Kokhba lost, and the Jews lost Beitar, because Rabbi Elazar ben Arach, his tefilos, they were clearing the space. They were breaking the forces of evil. And once they were breaking the forces of evil, then Bar Kokhba could win. But once Rabbi Elazar ben Arach's tefilos stopped, then already Bar Kokhba lost his strength. There's always a duality. There's the physical, actual battles, and there's the spiritual efforts that are the reasons why there is success in those battles. So maybe that's the idea of sending spies. The idea of sending spies was to send big tzaddikim, and like Belzer Rebbes, and through their avodas Hashem, tefillah, tzedakah, chesed, Talmud Torah, that they would do in these places, they would break the spiritual forces that are giving strength to the Canaanites, all these forces of evil, and then the Jews would be able to come right in. They could walk right in and they could conquer, just like Hashem says in the future, Hineni shaleach malachi upina derech lefanai, I'm going to send my angel who will clear a path. The job of the spies was to clear a path through great levels of spirituality. That's when these were great men. So now, he said, but you know, it didn't work out like that at all. I mean, they come with negativity, they come back with negativity, they end up with 40 years in the desert, even though they only spoke Lashon Hara when they came back, so why should it be 40 years? As commentators explain, because each day gets a year. Apparently all the days that they were traveling, they had negative, you know, plans and perspectives and attitudes and complaints on Hashem, and that's what caused, you know, all this terrible punishment of the spies. So what happened if it was a good idea and we need to break the forces of evil? So what happened? Why didn't it work out? So here we have the Shemi Shmuel who's trying to find the way to justify everyone. So Shemi Shmuel suggests the following. When the Jewish people were in the desert, We were one nation, but halachically we weren't one nation. Halachically, if you didn't daven yet Maariv, and I did daven Maariv, I can daven Maariv for you. I can say the Maariv out loud, and you'll be yotze with me through the process called Shomea Keoneh. When you're hearing, it's as if you yourself are saying. When I say it, and you listen, it's as if you're saying it. Shomea ka'oneh. Your hearing is like saying. Why is there such a process? Because kol Yisrael arevim zeh lazeh. All Jews are responsible for each other. So you haven't davened Maariv yet. I have. But since you haven't yet davened Maariv, so you are still clearly obligated. So even though I've davened, I'm considered still obligated. The fact that you haven't fulfilled your obligation means that I haven't fully fulfilled my obligation. If you have an obligation, I have an obligation. Kol Yisrael arevim zeh lazeh. I'm responsible for you. Now the word arevim is connected to the word mu'uravim. All Jews are mixed with each other. All Jews are connected to each other. It's like lots of links attaching us. So since I'm attached to you and you're attached to me, so therefore, if you didn't fulfill your mitzvah, in a measure, I didn't fulfill my mitzvah. And I need a daven, and it's a mechuyav bedavar. I'm someone obligated, davening, to help you as well. That happened when we crossed the Yarden. When we crossed the Jordan River and entered into the land of Israel, the law of Arevus began. But when we were in the desert, we were not mu'uruv zebazeh. We weren't responsible for each other. We weren't one unit. We were Jews, but in this level of unity, that if you don't fulfill your mitzvah, I haven't fulfilled my mitzvah, that didn't yet exist. So says the Shem Yishmael the following thought. If a person goes to Eretz Yisrael as the shaliach of Am Yisrael, as the representative of Am Yisrael, and his whole job is to break through the forces of evil, to be the Yaakov Avinu, praying and conquering the angels of evil, to enable Am Yisrael to now come in and easily defeat in war the nations that come from these angels. If someone is representing Am Yisrael, and within Am Yisrael you have elements that aren't so righteous, you have Jews that are not so holy, so then this person is representing all of Am Yisrael, he's carrying those Jews too. Those Jews are with him when he goes in. And so the forces of evil are not going to be broken. They're going to say, hey, we have friends here. We have partners here. This is our crowd. This is the type that we like. And they're going to join in and latch on and draw negativity from these forces. So that won't work for the Jewish people to successfully conquer the land of Israel and to have spies going in, breaking all the forces of evil. It's necessary, it's very necessary that they not have any flaws in them. They need to either be faultless and on their own, or if they're representing, to represent faultless people. But if they're representing all of the people, and the people are not so righteous, so then there's some elements that aren't so righteous in them, then these forces of evil are going to latch on to these elements that aren't so righteous, and the goal's not going to be accomplished. So now we can understand. Moshe Rabbeinu, he chose amazing people. He takes Yoshua, right? Yoshua's the successor. He's taking very, very holy people. What was his goal? Number one, he says, I'm sending you. Right? Hashem says to Moshe, Shlach lecha anashim, you send people. Moshe figures, I'm sending them, and they are going representing me. So now if I'm going to be going into Eretz Yisrael with all the holiness of Moshe Rabbeinu, it'll conquer all the forces of evil. They won't be able to withstand, and the Jewish people will be able to then come in and have a very easy time in conquering the land of Israel. Unfortunately, that's not what happened. Instead of the people going, now Moshe Rabbeinu wants to send the people now, the spies now, because he knows now we haven't yet had the concept of Arevos, of all Jews being linked to each other. So now they can go and they'll be my representatives. But what happened, unfortunately? The people come and they ask for spies, as we read in Sefer Devarim. They say, we want to send spies. And what in fact ultimately happens is that the spies, they don't go as the representatives of Moshe. They go as the representatives of the people. And the people, unfortunately, have flaws. Okay, so let's see how much ground we've covered so far. Number one, what's the idea of sending spies? The idea is that there are great, powerful nations in Eretz Canaan. Behind these nations are great and powerful angels, big forces. First, there has to be a spiritual battle to defeat these angels. Then it'll be easier to defeat the nations. So Moshe Rabbeinu wants to send spies to clear the path, to defeat these angels, so that the Jewish people can go in. And he's looking for great people, people like Yoshua, holy people, because those are the only ones who will be able to defeat, you know, the big angels that are such a great opposition. That's Moshe's, you know, point of view. What happens, though, is that the people come and they say, we want to send spies. And the spies go not as Moshe's reps, but as the representatives of the people. And since they're going as the representatives of the people, there are all sorts of flawed people. You have Dasan and Aviram, you have Korach, you have all sorts of scoundrels still amongst the Jewish people. And the spies are representing them too. So when the spies go, they don't succeed in defeating these angels. These angels are latching on to the Jews who are pretty bad. And as a result, the whole mission of the spies fails. So that raises a question. If the spies are great people, people like Yehoshua ben Nun, all the others were like Yehoshua, why would they not listen to Moshe? Moshe says, go as my representatives, as the representative of a big tzaddik. And they say, no, we're going to go as the representatives of the Jewish people. How could they do that? Well, Moshe Rabbeinu says one thing, they're not listening. I thought they're great people. So here Shemi Shmuel says another beautiful thing. What did we read in last week's parsha? Moshe Rabbeinu was overwhelmed. He said, I can't deal with the people. It's too hard for me. So Hashem says, if it's too hard, so appoint people, help you out. Have 70 elders around you, and they'll help you. So there are two people who don't go to join these 70. They stay in the camp, Eldad and Medad. And they prophesize. Eldad u'Medad misnabim b'machaneh. Yehoshua hears their prophecy, gets very upset. He runs to Moshe, he says, Moshe Rabbeinu, Adoni Moshe Kloim, my master Moshe, wipe them out. God, these people should be killed. So why was, and Moshe says, no, Halavai, everybody should be a Navi of Hashem, I'm happy. What was it that was leading Yehoshua to get so upset about what they said? The Medrash says that Eldad and Medad said, Moshe Mesvi Yehoshua Machnes. They said that Moshe Rabbeinu was going to die and that Yehoshua was going to lead the Jews into Eretz Yisrael. So what you have here is an amazing thing. You have a prophecy that Moshe Rabbeinu was going to die. Now the spies, they probably knew it. They were part of the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know it. He didn't know what Eldad and Medad said. No one wanted to tell him, oh, you're going to die. It's very upsetting. So Moshe Rabbeinu says to the spies, you go as my representatives, with his whole calculation. I'm a holy man. They're going to go with holiness. They're going to defeat the forces of evil. The nations that are animated by these forces are now going to be weak. We'll beat them in battle. But the spies are saying to themselves, one second, Eldad and Medad said that Moshe's going to die. We're going as Moshe's representatives, then we can't conquer the land. Moshe's going to die and not even get into the land. We have to go as the representatives of the Jewish nation. They don't realize that once you go as the representatives of the Jewish nation, so now you have Jews that aren't so righteous also that you're representing. You're not even going to have the power to defeat the forces of evil. So Yehoshua, he certainly knew what Eldad and Medad said. And why did Yehoshua say and stay loyal? Because Yehoshua is teaching an amazing thing. You can have all the calculations in the world, and they all make a lot of sense. But sometimes the best thing is to take all those calculations, put them by the side, and say, what's the most elemental and simple way of serving God? I'm going to serve God in the most elemental way. That's when you have success. Yehoshua says, Moshe Rabbeinu told us, you are my representatives. That's what we do. Yes, there are calculations. Moshe's going to die. He can't possibly be sending us. I'm going to be simple-minded. Moshe Rabbeinu said, go from me. I go from him. And that was the perspective of Yehoshua. To go as a representative of Moshe Rabbeinu, and not to question, and to just go straight. But the spies, they thought that since Moshe is going to die, they need to be the representatives of the nation. And that's why it all fell apart. That's what the Shemi Shmuel suggests. And then to continue this theme, the importance of just going with a simple mind, and not calculating so much. This will now answer all the questions, right? The Ramban says that the spies were sent to show them how to conquer. But yet the Medrash says that had there not been spies, we wouldn't have need weapons. That both things go together. It was to show them how to conquer spiritually. Had they gone in the right way and conquered spiritually, we wouldn't have needed weapons. But unfortunately, they went in the wrong way. And since they went in the wrong way, therefore, we did need weapons. And it was all a failure. And now we can understand why Yehoshua sent spies. It's not that the idea of sending spies is wrong. The idea of sending spies is an okay idea. If it's done right, it can work. But it wasn't done right the first time. So Yehoshua sends spies because Yehoshua does send tzaddikim. He sends Pinchas, he sends Kalev. So since he sends tzaddikim, they succeeded to have pure motivations. And through having pure motivations, they were able to, in fact, break the angels of the forces of evil. And through breaking the angels of evil, the Jewish nation was then able to then go into Eretz Yisrael and conquer it with ease. These nations were very weak. Again, the key point here that the Shem Yishmuel is teaching us is that it's so important to go with simplicity, following the instructions of the Tzaddik, Moshe Rabbeinu. And had the Jewish people followed those instructions of the Tzaddik, then the Jewish people would have succeeded. But unfortunately, because they didn't follow those instructions, they weren't able to succeed. There's a beautiful medrash. The medrash says, the pasuk says, Yavesh chatzir navel tzitz. All the vegetation can dry. All the plants can wither. Udvar Elokeinu yakum le'olam. But God's promise, that's forever. That can never break. Says the Medrash, what's this a parable to? A king who has a very dear friend. So the king tells the friend, come with me. Let's walk together. And if we will walk together, it'll make me happy, I'll give you a present. They start walking together. The friend passes away. So the king says to the son of his friend, even though your father died, I'm going to give you the present. Because it's my word, it's the word of the king. That has to be fulfilled. Says the Medrash, the king is Hashem. The friend who's invited to walk with the king is Avram Avinu. Hashem says, come, walk with me. Lech lecha me'artzecha. Go from your land. And go to the land that I will show you. And what am I going to give you? A present. I'm going to give you Eretz Yisrael. Avram Avinu died. Hashem says, even though Avram Avinu died, I'm giving that present to Avram Avinu's children. Udvar Elokeinu yakum le'olam. So Shem Yishmuel asks the following question. Do we need a verse that God fulfills His word? God is the source and definition of every goodness, of every morality. So certainly it's moral to be truthful. So if God says, I'm giving you the land, of course He's going to give the land, even if Avram dies. What do we mean? God's word is fulfilled. What's going on here? Hashem told Avram, I'm giving you the land. I'm giving you the land and to your children after you. God takes us out of Egypt to bring us to the land of Israel. I'm going to bring you to the land. So what's going on in this medrash? So the Shem Yishmuel quotes his father. He said, what are we learning now? We're learning that it's so important to sometimes have a simple mind. Stop with all the, you know, the justifications, rationalizations, calculations. What's the simple meaning? What's the simple understanding? What does Hashem want me to do? What did Hashem tell me to do? And to go out and to do it. We think about it, that was the first sin. The very first sin was that Adam ate from the tree of knowledge. could Adam eat from the tree of knowledge? God said, the day you eat from the tree of knowledge, you're going to die. So Adam had a calculation. Remember, he didn't have a Yetzirah inside of him. He was only motivated to do good things. So he came up with all sorts of calculations. He said, well, God says the day you eat from the tree of knowledge, you'll die. That means God wants me to be afraid of death. But if I don't eat from the tree of knowledge, I'll never die. So why would I ever be afraid of death? So it must be God really wants me to eat from the tree of knowledge. Or if God is happy that I serve him without an evil urge inside of me, he'd be so much happier if I have an evil urge and I'm struggling, and even then I'm serving him. So God really wants me to eat from the tree of knowledge. He came up with all sorts of rationalizations. But the sin was, you can have all the calculations in the world, it's not being simple-minded. God wants us sometimes to just be a simple Jew. I said, don't eat from the tree, don't eat from the tree. Finished with all the calculations. Don't eat from the tree. That's what I said. Just listen to me. Hashem wants us to be simple Jews, just to listen to him. That was the problem with the spies. The spies weren't simple Jews. They had calculations. They said, well, Moshe sent us, but Moshe's going to die. We have to go for the nation. And the whole thing blew up. If they would have gone as Shlach Lecha Moshe, as emissaries of Moshe Rabbeinu, the merit of Moshe Rabbeinu himself would have protected them and they would never have come back with all this negativity. But they didn't go as with the right simple-minded motivation. They had all sorts of calculations in their that they were figuring out, that they felt they needed to do and they needed to make. And their calculations were the disaster. Says the Avni Nezer, if you were a simple Jew, without calculations, not like Adam HaRishon, not like the spies, then you're like Avram Avinu. Because Avram Avinu, he didn't make any calculations. God says, get up and go. Lech lecha me'artzecha, go from your land, from your birthplace, to the land I'll show you. He gets up and he goes. Doesn't know where, what, when. I'm going, that's it, God said to go. If the Jewish people are people with no calculations, then it's Avraham Avinu still being alive. People who go with simplicity, with tmimus, are continuing Avraham Avinu. Then Avraham Avinu is still alive. But what happened here? The people come to Moshe and they say, we've got all sorts of issues. We're going to the land. What's going to be with the land? How the land? What the land? Nishlcha Anashim. We need to send out spies. They lost that simple way. And when they lost the simple way, that Avraham Avinu is not here anymore. So now, if it's not the way of Avraham, so maybe Hashem's not giving us the land. He gave the land to Avraham, to people who continue the way of Avraham. But now the people are not in the way of Avraham. So that's the Medrash says. Udvar Elokeinu yakum la'olam. But the word of our God will last forever. Hashem gave a promise. We're going to get the land. So he's going to fulfill the promise. Maybe that's why we find in Rashi that Moshe Rabbeinu tells the spies, Uvo'u el har ha'emori ve'el kol shcheinav. Go to the mountain of Emori and all the neighbors of Emori. Now what is the mountain of Emori and the neighbors of Emori? It's the other side of the Jordan River. It's the what's now Jordan, Syria, the Golan Heights. That's not area that the Jewish people get when we enter Eretz Yisrael. That's area that was promised that we'll get in the future. In the days of Mashiach, because Hashem promised Avraham Avinu first 10 territories, and then he took it down to 7 territories. The 10 territories, Keni, Knizi, Kadmoni, are actually children of Avraham Avinu. It's Ammon, Moab, and Edom. Edom is from Esav, and Ammon and Moab are from Lot, which is the nephew of Avraham Avinu. So they have these lands because of the merit of Avraham Avinu. They come from Avraham Avinu. They have a connection to Avraham Avinu. So we never got those lands. So why is Moshe telling the spies to go to those areas? So the Shem Yishmuel says an interesting idea. says like this, in light of what his father said, had the people never been asking for spies, had we been going in with simplicity, with loyalty, okay, we're going, fulfilling the will of Hashem, we're going to do what he tells us to do, without any questions, then Avraham Avinu is alive. And we are Avraham Avinu. And if we are Avraham Avinu, then we would get all the territories, even these territories, Keni, Knizi, and Kadmoni. They don't have a right. But once we go as spies, so once we're going as spies, then already we don't deserve these lands because we're not Avram. Oh, we're inheriting because of a promise. Hashem gave it to Avram. We're going to get from it. Okay. They also have a right. They also inherit from Avram. In the future, we have a tradition that we will conquer the lands of Keni, Knizi, and Kadmoni. The lands of Ammon, Moab, and Edom will also become the possession of the Jewish people. And maybe the reason why is because we will reach a much higher level. We'll reach a level of tremendous devotion and loyalty to God. And when we are simple-minded, following the orders of Hashem, wherever He directs us to go, then we get the land not because He promised it to Avraham, but because we are Avraham. And then we get the land of Keni, Knizi, and Kadmoni. This is a big lesson in life. All sorts of times we have challenges, difficulties. The way to overcome all the difficulties is to rise above. To rise above and to reach the level of simplicity. I'm going to serve Hashem simply, without calculations. Just going to do what He wants me to do, what He told me to do. I'm going to accept it. With simple-minded, I go the way He tells me to go. Then we become Avram himself. Think about it. Most of our problems come from either Christians or Muslims. Where do the Christians come from?
That's wrong, by the way.
What's that?
Most of the problems come from Jews themselves.
They're learning from the Christians and Muslims. The Jewish part in them wouldn't do it. It's because they're influenced by the Christian and Muslim ideas.
I thought it was liberalism.
Because it says,
that's certainly for the Christians.
It's an era of Rav.
Era of Rav. It's unbelievable how hard it is. Unbelievable. But it comes from all these foreign influences. The Jewish point is so pure. It's so holy. It's so good. The Jewish point. It's unfortunately these external points that are really, really bad. So the Shemesh Mo says, think about it. The Christians come from who? They come from Esav. They are Rome. Rome converted to Catholicism. So Rome was Esav, was Edom. Esav was the son of Yitzchak. And the Muslims come from who? They come from Ishmael. Ishmael, they even say that. They're from Arabia, the nomads of Arabia. Ishmael is the son of Avraham. So they're children of Avraham. But if we have tmimus, if we have simple faith, we're Avram himself. We get above them. We get to an earlier stage. The way to deal with all the challenges is to be a Tamim, to have simple faith and loyalty, to follow Hashem, listen to His directives, listen to His laws, not to question. Say, okay. Hashem says, that's what I do. I'm following the ways of Hashem. I am loyal to Hashem. And when we are loyal to Hashem, that's when we merit to be Avraham. When we're Avraham, so we're above Yishmael. We're above Esav. And they can't harm us anymore. That's the way to conquer the land. Unfortunately, we had too many calculations. We were too smart for our own good. But had we gone with the simplicity, the tmimus, the simple way, then we would have succeeded to get the land and to conquer the land. These are ideas of the Shem Yishmuel. I want to share a whole different approach, which is a Musar approach from Rav Chaim Shmulevitz. You know, the Musar approach is an amazing approach. A lot of people resent Musar. I know I remember when I used to hear Musar, I I used to resent it. You know, it makes me feel bad and feel guilty. I'm not doing the right thing. I don't like hearing it. But that's really a mistake. Because Musar is very, very sweet. The Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, Kol HaMakabel Olav Ol Torah, anyone who accepts on himself the yoke of Torah, Ma'avir Mimenu Ol Derech Eretz. And it doesn't have to be, you know, challenged with the ways of the world. Kol HaPorek Mimenu Ol Torah. A person doesn't take on himself the yoke of Torah, and God will already put on him both Ol Malchus, the yoke of government, and Ol Derech Eretz, and the yoke of trying to earn a living. In other words, we say in Tehillim, Ach Tov V'Chesed Yudafuni Kol Yimei Chayai, I just want kindness to pursue me. In life, we're going to be pursued. Let's be pursued with the stress of trying to serve Hashem. If we don't want the stress of trying to serve Hashem, we don't like the Musar and all the things that we need to do, Hashem will give us some other stresses to pursue us. So, Ach Tov V'Chesed Yudafuni, I'd like to be pursued with chesed, with kindness, with the stresses of serving Hashem. Musar is really something very sweet. You read Mishlei, Shlomo HaMelech tells us so many times, Ahavas HaTochachos, love the rebuke, love the criticism, love the chance to improve and to become better. It's so important to always look to improve and become better. So, Rav Chaim Shmulevitz says, if we think about here the story of the spies, Rashi tells us, what do we have right before the story of the spies? We have the story of Miriam, where Miriam spoke negatively about Moshe Rabbeinu. She got saras. And here these wicked people saw, and they didn't learn a lesson. Says Rav Chaim Shmulevitz is a very powerful lesson here. When Hashem punishes, he doesn't want us to suffer. He just wants to teach us a lesson. The reason why he punishes is to teach us a lesson. And therefore, if we can get the lesson in some other way, that's also fine. That's also as good as the punishment. Miriam got the lesson. She learned something. She got saras. Had we learned from her, that would have been enough. We wouldn't have needed to be punished. Unfortunately, we didn't learn from the example of what happened to her. But that's the goal. The goal is to learn. Many times it's very hard for a person to learn because he doesn't want to admit that he's wrong. He always wants to claim somebody else is wrong. But the lesson of Miriam is sometimes we see what's happening to somebody else and how they're being punished. That is to teach us the lesson and what to do. The Bali Musar say the following story. There was a woman whose shidduch was proposed for her daughter. Now this shidduch, this guy, is an amazing person. Huge Torah scholar, very pious. He also limped. So this woman said, no, I can't allow my daughter to marry a cripple. I'm rejecting the shidduch. So the moment she rejected the shidduch, her husband called to her, it was in the morning, he said, I'm not feeling well. I'm sick in bed. So she went and she got a hot cup of milk. When she's walking to bring him the cup, she tripped and broke her leg. So she said, oh my gosh, God made me break my leg because I was giving my husband to eat before davening. I mean, it's so clear what happened here. You rejected a shidduch because of a leg. So Hashem sends, you know, a hit to the leg to show you. This is the lesson. No, because he's eating before davening. Because a person never wants to recognize our weaknesses, our flaws. We always want to patch them over. No, you know, somebody else was at fault. Can't be that I'm doing something wrong. And that was the lesson of the spies. What happens to the spies? They die measure for measure. When to Rashi, the way they died was that their tongues came out and got all the way down to their belly buttons because their sin was the sin of Lashon Hara. They didn't want to recognize that. Hashem had shown it to them with Miriam. What happens with Lashon Hara? But they don't want to recognize. There's a mitzvah, according to many Rishonim, a mitzvah midoraisa, to remember what happened to Miriam. Maybe part of that mitzvah is to remember to be honest with ourselves, to see our flaws, to correct our flaws, to become better people, to learn from Miriam. That's another way to look at the whole story of the spies. The story of the spies is the cautionary tale of people never want to accept that I could go wrong. No, Miriam maybe, but not me. We have to learn from Miriam. She spoke Lashon Hara, and she was punished. We need to be careful not to speak Lashon Hara to avoid getting punished.